Please open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Please find Philippians chapter 1. And this evening we're going to take up verse 12 and go on to the first part of verse 18. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 18. And as we continue our new series on Sunday evenings, how do we react to bad events? Imagine with me just for a moment a scenario in which we have accomplished something very special. Perhaps the best rating from Ofsted. Or a super deal with that highly prized group of clients. Or an innovative design that surprises and delights the market. Yes, imagine that we have accomplished all these amazing things, but then for reasons beyond our control, some of our former colleagues leave us and they take with them the keys to our success and they successfully establish themselves elsewhere. How do we react to this bad news? Do we take to our socials and trigger a hate campaign? Or do we publicly express sincere joy at what has been accomplished by our former colleagues? Now, as we consider these opposing reactions to bad news, as we consider those who kick off and those who hold it together, I think a lot of people would find themselves matching up with the first reaction. If former colleagues had left us, taken our work, and successfully established themselves elsewhere, most of us would react badly to that news. Very few of us would find it within ourselves to be able to applaud former colleagues and rejoice over the fact that good work or good business is being done elsewhere. And yet, as we get closer to our text for this evening, when the Apostle Paul learns during his imprisonment in Rome that there are some men who are preaching Christ with the wrong sort of attitude towards him, rather than reacting badly, that the apostle looks beyond these petty rivalries and he rejoices. He rejoices because the gospel of Christ continues to be heard. Getting into our background for this evening, we remember that Paul is writing to a first century church in the northeastern region of Greece. And if we want to understand how the church was established at Philippi, then Acts chapter 16 will serve us well in that regard. And last Sunday, as the apostle reflected on his brothers and sisters at Philippi and their hands-on approach to mission for the Lord, Paul prayed that God's people in Philippi would know the love of Christ underwritten by knowledge and discernment, and that God's people in Philippi would know what to do in every part of their lives. That they would, hopefully we remember this, that they would make excellent decisions for themselves and others to the glory of God. And while it's true that this evening's verses do contain a bad report about Paul's situation, the apostle's circumstances give him an opportunity to encourage the church at Philippi again. And we can start to explore these things for ourselves as our text begins. It's verse 12 in our Bibles. Can we see this? Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And while this verse is speaking about the way in which the Lord uses Paul's imprisonment to advance the gospel, just before we get to those bits at verse 13 and verse 14. Would you indulge me just for a moment or two as we check out other providential moments that the Lord has used in Paul's life to advance the gospel at Philippi? Thinking first about Acts chapter 16, Paul's work in Greece begins on God's command. Now, what do we mean? Well, while Paul was seeking to share Christ's gospel in Turkey, those plans were paused by the Lord, and a vision during the night prompted the apostle to head for Greece. And having arrived in Philippi one Sabbath day, Paul and his companions, they meet a woman called Lydia, and by the grace of God, Lydia and her household are baptized as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, as Paul and his companions continue to share the gospel of Christ, opposition forms up against them, and they are beaten, and they're thrown into prison. But even the local prison is unable to contain or reject the power of Christ's gospel, and by God's grace, the Philippian jailer and his family are baptized as born-again believers. Meanwhile, in Acts chapter 17, and notwithstanding the ups and downs of gospel mission in Thessalonica and Berea, Paul goes on another journey, and as he is taken as far as Athens, there in ancient Athens, Paul gives a remarkable speech to the wise men and the philosophers in the Areopagus. And while some laughed about Christ's resurrection from the dead, there were some who believed by the graciousness of God in spirit and in truth. And as we return to our first verse for this evening, so hopefully the point has been made that what has happened to Paul and those with him, all of these things together, they have helped Christ's gospel to advance, to go forwards. Humanly speaking, some of the situations Paul and his companions find themselves in, those situations were not ideal, to our thinking at least, and we in our failed human fallen state, we struggle to see how God Almighty might bring about anything good or worthwhile when his faithful messenger is beaten up and put in prison. Or having to argue for the gospel with some of the finest minds found in the ancient world at that time, in that imposing setting there in Athens, and yet the living Lord God, he knows. Indeed, through the prophet Isaiah, wonderful words, Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 through 9, don't turn to it, I'll read it, we're assured in this way. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as we return to our text for this evening, as we get ready for our transition to verse 13, even if we reckon that Paul's situation is far from ideal, once again we're going to be shown that prison is no barrier when it comes to a positive witness for God's gospel. Verse 13, please follow it with me. Paul writes, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, pausing for a moment, allowing this to sink in. When the living Lord God directed Paul by that vision to go to Greece, in that new journey that the apostle sets out on, Paul would have known the sea air on his face and that Mediterranean sky above his head as he and his companions sailed from Troas to Samothrace. But now, things have changed. The sea breeze, the sunshine, the salty timber, it's all been replaced by what some describe as house arrest in Rome. And yet, in grace, in truth, and in strength given by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul can say to the believers in Philippi that despite this bad report, despite his imprisonment, the whole imperial guard knows that his imprisonment is on account of faith in Jesus Christ. opening this for us. And notwithstanding the fact that the various emperors in Rome, they sometimes had many, many thousands of imperial guards. Sometimes they had slightly less. But whatever the situation at that time, as we open this up, as we think about the imperial guard knowing this news about the Apostle Paul, what we're saying here is that many thousands of elite fighting men who guarded the emperor and his various estates and who were trained in counterintelligence and the suppression of civil unrest in Rome and elsewhere, yes, military men like this, are aware of Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And not just the imperial guard, the civilians on the street are finding out about Paul's incarceration as well. There are others, or as Paul describes, all the rest, in Rome, who know that there is a Jew from Israel who has been imprisoned because he worships, so we're told, Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul uses his imprisonment to share the gospel with those around him. And wonderfully, his imprisonment has prompted others to share their faith in Jesus Christ as well. Verse 14, as we continue, can you see it there? And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. While many might be tempted to go quiet following the imprisonment of such a notable Christian missionary, it's the opposite that's occurring at this time. Indeed, Paul's use of the word brothers here seems to suggest that in addition to the elders and deacons in Rome, the members are also getting stuck in. They're inspired by this through the goodness of the Holy Spirit. That's, as we apply it to our current context, that's the mum at Tea and Tots. Develop this deep zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and needs to declare for Jesus Christ where she can. It's also the businessman on the road, filled up and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Many have become bold for the Lord and his gospel. They speak for Jesus without fear. And as we consider this spiritual fervor for the Lord, what comes next? It's one of those mysterious moments in which this vein of hope and encouragement that we're thrilled by and speaking about, it seems that this vein of hope appears to be in danger, and yet the Apostle Paul is helped by the Lord to rise above some immature brothers who are preaching Christ but doing so with a very bad attitude towards him. And we get into this at verses 15 through 17. Can you see it there? Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, I proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So at verse 15, and that's the verse that sets the scene for us. At the start of verse 15, the first group we meet is the group that is preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Said with different words, they are believers, but unlike others who are preaching, they are not acting with goodwill towards Paul at this time. For sure, and I think we can say this, they're not teaching a false gospel. When we get to chapter 3 and verse 2, it's there, chapter 3 verse 2, that we shall see the sort of language that Paul uses for people who peddle lies and teach a false gospel. But as we come back to chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17, it does seem that some preachers in Paul's day don't understand the link between his imprisonment and the gospel that he holds dearly to. And with this blind spot in place, they are saying negative things about Paul. These men that we're thinking about here, they don't seem to understand that there will be occasions when faithfulness to Christ shall lead to suffering for Christ. And while there is a debate around the identity of these people, and while we do probably question how they can preach, stand up and preach the word of God when they are filled with envy and rivalry, as we slow down a little bit and as we spend some time exploring this, could it be, and we need to underline that, could it be that this envy and rivalry stems from some sort of chronic insecurity? Developing this, if there are others who are preaching with pure motives, with loving motives, with goodwill, because they understand that the Apostle Paul is in prison because he will not back down from the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Could it be that in contrast with that kind of pure and noble thinking, there is another group of men who, for whatever reason, feel uncertain about themselves when they consider who Paul is and all that Paul has accomplished and is accomplishing in Christ's name? And as they consider the scope and the scale of Paul's witness, in their insecurity, in their rivalry and envy, they are pleased to see a competitor, as it were, taken down to the basement. And as a quick aside here, the contemporary church is not immune from moments like this either. Some brothers and sisters struggle to cope with the fact that on occasions, others in the faith receive more attention than they do, for whatever reason. That others seem to be noticed more and appreciated more, and this can lead to what God's word says, rivalry and envy in the hearts and minds of various members. Indeed, in the worst sort of circumstances, we can feel secretly pleased that a so-called rival is clearly having a rotten time. You know, she's got more spots than me. Or, I can see her roots this morning. Or, he didn't get that job he was going for. Lol. Or his kids didn't get their first choice school. Or they've been trying to move to AL6 for such a long time, but that latest effort, that's fallen through as well. Or worse still, there's something we do, or there's something we don't do, and our rival suffers as a result. Having addressed verses 15 through 17 and having thought about the selfish ambitions of some and the godly sincerity of others, we would probably strongly sympathize with Paul if he wrote some words of lamentation at this point. However, as we come to our last verse for this evening, the first part of verse 18, in the first part of verse 18, the Apostle Paul, he does not lament. There's no hand wringing, no head in hands. He does not press send in haste. Instead, Paul rejoices because despite the immaturity of some in the church, he can see that the gospel is making progress in Rome, of all places. Whatever his circumstances might be. Verse 18, can you see it then? Paul asks, well, what then? How do we reflect and respond to everything that has been shared? Well, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, as the name of Christ is heard in the streets of Rome, I will rejoice, declares the Apostle Paul. It's an amazing response by Paul, isn't it? Despite his imprisonment, despite the petty jealousies in the lives of other believers, Paul is content knowing that Christ's name is being heard, even as he is under house arrest. He delights to know that Christ's name is being taught and spoken about. And Paul encourages the church at Philippi to feel the same way as well. Well, taking a step back so that we might make some further applications as we close, we know that Paul is in prison because he will not be moved from his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while this seems like a negative for the gospel, the reason for his imprisonment has become known to many soldiers and civilians. And as we consider that, well, we have a natural line to Sazra, don't we? And as we think about Sazra's Christian witness to young men and young women working in the British military, we've been reminded this evening how the living Lord God, he can use strange and peculiar circumstances in the life of a faithful servant to ensure that the gospel of Christ makes its way through the barrack rooms, the washrooms, and the briefing rooms of thousands of tough military types. And not only those tough types, but beyond the wire as well, to others on the streets around that military base. Therefore, brothers and sisters, please continue to pray for Sazra's scripture readers, that their presence behind the wire would be known by all who serve at their base. And may the gospel of Christ be discovered by those families married to military personnel and those civilians working for the military also. What else? Well, even in bad circumstances, if Paul can see that the gospel of Christ is advancing, he rejoices. And as we think about that, is this us? We might be long-term sick, but if our persistent prayers for others keep being answered, even as our couch is drenched with our tears, I wonder, do we take time and rejoice before the Lord that he has heard our complaint? He has watched us pouring out our troubles and our trials before him, and he has answered our prayers on behalf of other brothers and sisters in the faith. Do we rejoice in God's mercy in these things? Likewise, we might not think that an event has been advertised as well as it might have been, or planned with as much zip as we had hoped for. However, if we can say that, well, an evangelical church has given its best in the proclamation of Christ and his gospel, do we spend time giving thanks to the Lord, or do we press send in haste? What else? Well, thinking about Paul's steadfast attitude to Jesus, even as he finds himself in prison, his attitude, his positivity, his steadfastness for the Lord, what has it prompted amongst believing brothers and sisters? His attitude has prompted a new level of boldness for Jesus Christ. And as we consider that, if there are occasions when we feel that we are lacking boldness for the Lord, whatever our context might be, before we get to those various moments in life, why not spend time feeding and nurturing the soul before the Lord? As well as praying to the Lord about this, so that when that door of opportunity opens, we might, as the Apostle Paul says, walk boldly through it, whether we are free men and women or in chains. As well as praying about those moments, let's also spend time in God's Word. For surely there we will be inspired. Spend time in the Gospels, reading about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Spend time reading through the Acts of the Apostles. And also use some trusted sources to learn more about the persecuted church. These things, over the course of time, will help us to increase our boldness for our Saviour. Finally, as our new week begins, let all of us take to heart Paul's closing thought, that if the gospel is being faithfully shared, then we are to rejoice. Because it is by Christ alone that sinners are saved, and surely We want as many people as possible to know this for themselves before it is too late. We want that, don't we? Of course we do. Therefore, let us rejoice as the living Lord God graciously continues to give us a place in which we might worship and honour him. A place where the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed for the salvation of sinners like us. Yes, let us rejoice in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us in spirit. Amen.